Good. Let's not wait long before we hear that again, all right? That was good. I appreciate that. Very, very good. All right. Well, I received a letter from Baptist Pastors for Gary Glenn, and to introduce him, I wanted to read some things from that letter. It's what got my interest. Brother Ouellette from First Baptist Church in Bridgeport, Michigan, Pastor Gary Biggs, Landmark Baptist Church in Petoskey, Michigan, and then Brother Glenn's pastor, Pastor James Payne Sr. from Midland Baptist Church. These are good men, and they sent a letter in by way of introduction and wrote, says, "We're writing to introduce and recommend to you Gary Glenn, a Christian brother, an independent fundamentalist Baptist, and a conservative Republican candidate for the United States Senate. In recent months, Gary's spoken about his faith, witness, and values in each of our churches. Gary, since 1999, has been a member of Midland Baptist Church, submitted to the spiritual leadership and King James Bible preaching of Pastor Payne. Gary responded to the calling he felt about running for the Senate only after counseling with Pastor Payne and Associate Pastor Mark Simpson. Gary served for over a decade as president of the American Family Association of Michigan, a Christian advocacy group, during which he has been a statewide leader for traditional family values and had numerous opportunities to work with Pastor Ouellette on issues of public policy. For example, Gary was one of two co-authors of and a leading campaign spokesman for the Marriage Protection Amendment approved by Michigan voters on our statewide ballot in 2004, constitutionally defining marriage in our state as only between one man and one woman." It's hard to believe anybody'd ever question that. But along with Pastor Ouellette, Gary is currently a plaintiff in Glenn et al. Versus Eric Holder, a federal civil rights lawsuit urging the federal courts to strike down the Obama administration's 2009 hate crimes law as a potential threat. It is, as such laws have already proven to be in Europe and Canada, to pastors' freedom to publicly preach biblical values regarding marriage and sexual sin. And then the most important thing, I think, as far as why Brother Glenn is preaching here tonight, he is a Christian, he is a husband, he is a father. Gary accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior at the age of 8 and has attended Midland Baptist Church since 1999. He and his wife, Annette, have been married for 28 years. They have 5 children and 1 granddaughter. I'd like to introduce to you Gary Glenn.
Well, let me get an amen on one update to that biography. It's now 2 granddaughters. Well, thank you, Pastor. I met the pastor for the first time out in the parking lot this evening, and he told me he does not often let somebody else stand behind this pulpit. Amen. That's how my pastor is. I know it's no small thing. And I said to your pastor, I said, "Well, I trust you didn't rely on your own understanding on that decision." And he mentioned the letter from Pastor Ouellette and Pastor Biggs and my pastor, Jim Payne, but I hope also he felt liberty with the Lord. So it is a humbling knowledge with which I stand before you this morning and behind your pastor's pulpit. I pray that I don't let him down. I pray that I don't disappoint you, and obviously the greatest burden I feel is not to let the Lord down. My constant prayer, and I found it makes a difference in my performance if I forget, but my constant prayer is that whatever I have to say tonight is going to give glory and honor to the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And number 2, that hopefully it'll be uplifting and informative to you, and I'm human, I'd like to be uplifted by it as well, and I know from experience you don't get all 3 necessarily all the time, but the most important one in rank of order is that the Lord be pleased with whatever I might have to say tonight. I do bring you greetings from Pastor Jim Payne with Midland Baptist Church, Midland, Michigan. I think the world of my pastor, and I'm humbled to have his support. And as Pastor Rogers indicated, I didn't enter lightly upon this latest adventure that I'm on, having lost my mind and decided to run for the United States Senate. But only after counseling with my pastor as to whether or not that was the Lord's will in my life. And our youth pastor, Simpson, gave me, I thought, some good, enlightenment on a decision he had made about whether to go into full-time ministry as a missionary or stay in his position as a youth pastor with our church. And he said the conclusion he got was that it could be in the Lord's will either way, as long as we're faithful. I want you to know I don't have to be a U.S. senator to think I've accomplished something in life. I'm a willing vessel. Yes. If the Lord sees fit to put me back there, you know, I've got a young family. The most disruptive thing to my family would be to win. Yep. But I think my country's at risk. But if I'm not going back there and I remain president of the American Family Association of Michigan, praise the Lord, without outcome too. And that truly is where my heart is. In fact, my flesh, from a fleshly standpoint, would just soon have this over with and be able to go back to life as normal. But the sacrifices required of us, even the one I'm contemplating and the ones required of you and your daily lives are, goodness, they don't seem to hold up to the sacrifices of a lot of the people that came before us to give us what we have. We have over our kitchen table a big painting, you've probably seen it, of George Washington kneeling in the snow next to his horse at Valley Forge. 10 years at war, always outmanned, always outgunned, but always had faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And look what happened, that miracle. Yes. But lots of people died, and lots of people have died over the course of the rest of the history of this country, keeping us free. And it may be a rude awakening to some of us to find out that we're going to have to fight for our freedom just like those who came before us did. The most important thing I want you to know about me tonight, and I appreciate the brother's prayer when he said, pray for the speaker who's going to share with us the burden on his heart for the Lord and for his country. I appreciate that. That really hit the spot. The most important thing I want you to know about me is I'm a sinner. If anybody stands up here and tells you otherwise or won't admit to that, I don't think you ought to put a whole lot of trust in them. Right. Now, the Lord says he's no respecter of persons. We're not supposed to put our faith in any man, and I certainly agree with that. Don't put any faith in me. You know, I can go stand in front of a Tea Party or a Republican Party or go and do a bunch of debates on television, and I can be entirely comfortable. I'll tell you, the place that I feel the most burdened is here. Because I know you're not going to judge me based on what I say or the words I put together. My spirit's either going to bear witness back and forth with you or it's not. The Lord's either going to bear witness as to where my heart is or not. So that is an even higher standard. But I am a sinner. Thankfully, praise the Lord, that is not the end of the story. Is it? I am a sinner, Pastor, saved by grace. By the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And beyond that, nothing else really matters. But I want you to know that's where my heart is. Now, you want to know what the truth of the history of the United States of America is? We sang some songs tonight out of the Baptist hymnal. I'll bet if we turn to the pages of those patriotic songs that we all know, we'd find these verses. I just want to make you mindful of this. Those songs, before they were songs and put to music, first were poems. Which means that the author wrote them at the start, building to the crescendo, building to the most important point, that being the last verses, not the first verses. For example, our national anthem. Oh, thus be it e'er when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may this heaven-rescued land praise the power with a capital P that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto. You want to know where it came from? In God is our trust. Amen. Or how about America? Our Father's God to thee. Author of liberty. To thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Uphold us by thy might, great God, our King. And you can't get any more expressed than this one that the Union Army marched to back 130 some years ago. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea with the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free while God is marching on. Is there any question what the truth of the history of this country is? Right. Amen. There's not, if you're interested in truth, whether it be the small t or the capital T. The truth is that this country was founded on faith in truth with a capital T. Amen. So that That is a value system and a belief system that I think we must restore if we're going to save our country. And I think our country is at risk. I was raised by a World War II Marine. I usually get a ooh-ah if there's any Marines in the place. Oh, there you go. Semper Fi. I was raised by a World War II Marine. Now, when I enlisted a while back, I was literally too old to join the Marines, so I went Army. But I still claim to have Marine blood, so I can still say Semper Fi. My dad survived the attack on Pearl Harbor. And I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Saving Private Ryan. If you have, I hope you've seen the cleaned up version. It's pretty brutal the way it originally came out. It opens and it ends with the old Private Ryan with his family visiting the graveyard at Normandy, going back to find the graves of the men who gave their lives to rescue him from the European conflict. And I had always wanted to do something like that with my dad. I grew up hearing my dad talk about Pearl Harbor. He came to my elementary school classrooms and gave programs in December, spoke about it. I learned even more when I heard him talking to my kids than I'd ever heard him tell me when I was a kid. But I'd always wanted to take him back. And it's one of the times in my life I can tell you with the Lord as my witness that I distinctly heard in my spirit in the fall of 2002, do it this year. The Lord knew something I didn't know. My dad was 80. As it turns out, the last December my dad was alive. And we had a little extra money, had some time, and I don't believe in accidents. We just happened to have a little extra money that year. Do it this year. Last December he was alive, my wife and I took my mom and dad back to Hawaii. My mother was not happy with me because he was already sick, and I'm asking him to fly around the world. He finally said to her, I want you to go with me, but I'm going with you or without you. And I think he'd have gone if he'd known it was his last week on earth. It was that important to him. And can you imagine, I mean, from a son's standpoint, I got to go stand with my dad in the same spot, in the same street, in front of Marine barracks. He remembered standing at 19 years of age, shooting at Japanese airplanes. His unit got a presidential unit citation because they found one of those airplanes that had nothing but rifle holes in it. It's bolt-action Springfields from World War I. My dad was part of that group of Marines that didn't have any bullets, so they took a pickup truck and ran it through the front door of the armory to break the door in so they could get to the ammunition. On December 7th of 02, we went out on the Arizona. I carry a picture around in my wallet that I took of my dad, and I know you can't see it, but this is my dad with a purple lei around his neck on the Arizona Memorial, standing next to the commander of all Marines in the Pacific. The purple lei identified him as a survivor. And because he had a purple lei, that major general and the admirals and the captains and lieutenants of everybody of every rank that day saluted former Staff Sergeant James R. Glenn. Amen. Last thing we did that day was go up to the Punch Bowl Cemetery in the Pacific and find my dad's best buddy's grave. He'd never found it before. They'd gone to a Charlie Chaplin movie the night before, got their pictures taken with the hula girl. I got those pictures. And the next morning, my dad's best friend from basic was killed on the USS Oklahoma. And I watched my dad take one of those purple flowers off his lei and put it down on Robert Peake's grave. And Robert's gravestone had his birth date and his death day, and he was born April or May 7th, whatever it was. On the day he died, he was precisely 17 and a half years old, defending our country. I tell you that because if you're going to do something like I've decided to do, you better have a reason. And I searched my heart for why I cared as much as I do. The answer I came up with was this, that it was my father who taught me not just by his words, but by the testament of his life, to love my country. Did anybody teach you to love your country? And I believe everything my dad taught me to love about America, our liberty, economic and religious, our strength and security, our free enterprise system, and certainly our founding Judeo-Christian values, are at imminent risk of being lost. In a way, we as Americans, born when most of us were born, would never have conceived possible. I believe if we don't make a course correction this year, that if the people responsible for some of the things we've seen come out of Washington are given another chance to finish the job of implementing their agenda, that they threaten to take away my children's birthright of freedom and turn our country into the United Socialist States of America. And we and our children might not ever get a free country back. I feel a sense of duty to try to stop them. I was an Eagle Scout. When I was 13, I swore an oath on my honor to do my best, to do my duty to God and my country. And 20 years later, in the Persian Gulf War buildup, I took another oath. I know some of you here did too. I met a brother at the door who was in World War II to uphold and protect and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. I believe the threats to our liberty today, religious and economic, come more from sources that are domestic than from any power outside the borders of this country. So I feel a sense of duty to stop them. My dad was a good Baptist. He was on the board of deacons. I remember when I was a kid, our youth pastor maybe got out there a little too far ahead of the game and wanted to have a Valentine's Day dance at the church. And then came back and informed us that somebody on the board of deacons had objected. So that night at the dinner table, I was mouthing off and said, "Yep, Larry wanted to have a dance at the church, but some old fogey on the board of deacons said we couldn't." Well, any guesses to who that old fogey was as I tried to slide down under the table? I got back at my dad several years later because they had a father-daughter dance when he was in his 70s or 80s. So he was out there in the fellowship hall dancing with my sisters. And I reminded him of that story that, okay, Dad, you're dancing here in the church right now. When my dad died, I had the privilege of giving the eulogy at his funeral. By the time my dad died, he was known to all the kids as Mr. Jimmy. He had white hair and he was kind of, you know, bent over and that kind of thing, and he won the cake baking contest at the church every year with red velvet. He wrote poetry, and he made hand-calligraphied Christmas cards every year with his new Christmas poem. So I said, for all you folks who just knew my dad as Mr. Jimmy, did you know he was a knife-fighting instructor for the United States Marine Corps? I didn't know that till after he died and found a box I'd never found. But I remember in my dad's Bible, it had a verse that said he knew that nothing, including death, could separate him from the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I had really never had anybody that I really was truly close to die before. And it hurt unlike anything I could have imagined. And I know I'll see my father again. I can't comprehend, having gone through that, how somebody who doesn't believe that through the blood of Christ we'll see our loved ones again could have gotten through it. It hurts so bad when I know I'll see my dad again. Well, I don't mean to in any way diminish my dad's Christian testimony, but his was more from action, not so much words. My dad taught me to love my country. It was my mom who taught me to love the Lord. It was my mother who sat on my bed as early as I can remember and prayed with me when it was time to go to bed and read from the Bible. And it was my mom who wrote me a letter when I turned 18 and became a man, just because you turn a certain age, and told me how proud she was of me to see me go out the door with a Bible in my hand to go out. I was captain of my high school's Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and we'd go out and speak in churches on behalf of the FCA. And that certainly meant a lot to me, and I want to give my mom credit for that. I'll give you just a little story about how I paid her back for that upbringing. When I was 5 years old, they had a Sunday school class one time about the Ten Commandments. And they went through all of the commandments, and I had a pretty good idea of what each of them was until we got to that adultery one, and I really didn't know what that was. And at 5 years old, good thing, the Sunday school teacher wasn't going to, you know, get into much detail with us. But then it dawned on me that I did know what that was. So between Sunday school and the worship service, went downstairs and I saw my mom, and she was standing in front of the nursery about as far away as from here to the back of the sanctuary, so quite a distance. And I yelled out to my mama, "Mama, how come you commit adultery? And she cut the crowd, you know, the hallway was pretty crowded between Sunday school and worship service, and so she covered that territory fairly quickly. And she got to me and she said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, when I tell you that I want to stay up late to watch Star Trek, you tell me that I have to go to bed, and when I ask you how come you get to stay up and I have to go to bed, you always say, 'Because I'm an adult.'" So ladies, imagine if your youngster stood out there in the hallway here between services and yelled and asked you how come you commit adultery. But she allowed me to continue to live in my house and eat and and grow up. Praise the Lord. Well, as Pastor indicated, for the last 12 years I've been president of a nonprofit Christian advocacy group called the American Family Association of Michigan. We're the affiliate at the state level of the American Family Association, founded by Dr. Don Wildman. We advocate for traditional Judeo-Christian family values and religious liberty. And I encourage you to look up that organization. The national website is afa.net, and you'll find out all kinds of information about issues that are facing us as a country and as a culture. One of the things, one of the untold stories, I don't know, you know, we're all familiar with the Tea Party movement that came up in 2009. And all the groups in Washington, D.C., they're just mainly focused on economic issues that kind of claimed credit for the rise of the Tea Party movement back in 2009. They said the day after April 15, 2009, that they were aware of 600 Tea Party rallies across the country that had taken place. But the American Family Association had on its national website a special Tea Party page where they encouraged people to stand up for American values. And after April 15, 2009, if you went to the AFA page, they had a list with names, email addresses, phone numbers, locations, times, and places of over 2,000 two-party rallies. And David Brody, who's with the Christian Broadcasting Network, is in the process of writing a book. He interviewed me for it on some of this subject matter that's called T-Vangelicals. So I just want you to know the fact is that the Tea Party movement, while it's often portrayed by the press as only caring about taxes and that kind of thing, that the bulk of the people who got involved in that movement were not motivated just by wanting lower taxes or economic issues, but because of their faith and their concern about the culture and the morality of America. I happen to be one of those people who believes that social issues have fiscal effect, and fiscal issues have social effect. The decade in which I was born, 12% of mothers of school-age children worked outside the home in the 1950s. Today, it's closer to 3 out of 4, 75%. Is that because all of a sudden women decided they would rather go to work and leave their kids to be raised by daycares? Or is it because they have to work to be able to pay the ever-growing tax burden on the backs of American families? That's a fiscal policy that had social effect. How about some social issues that have fiscal effect? Well, just ask yourself this. Would the tax burden on your family be higher or lower if we had not allowed 50 million American taxpayers to be terminated in the womb before they ever drew their first breath? That's not a church question. That's a math question. And a Harvard law professor wrote a piece in the Wall Street Journal back in 2003 about the Canadian government legalizing some different definition of marriage right across the border, and estimated that just to provide one federal benefit to that new category of beneficiary created when marriages were redefined to allow something other than a man and a woman was going to cost Canadian taxpayers $300 million. Just retroactive Social Security survivor benefits, that one benefit, would cost Canadian taxpayers $300 million. And those who are advocating in this country for changing the definition of marriage say that there's over 1,000 benefits under our federal laws that accrue to marriage currently only between a man and a woman. As Pastor indicated, I was one of two people that co-authored the Marriage Protection Amendment that by definition in our state constitution, now 29 other states, defines marriage as God ordained it. Amen. Between one man and one woman. And in the Bible that I read, it's in the red letters. We know what that means. That in the beginning God created them male and female. This is in Mark 10. Right. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother, there's your first clue, and cleave unto his... And that's not a multiple choice question, is it? We know what marriage is between a man and a woman. It's the way it ought to remain. And I looked over my shoulder and I saw that flag up in the corner just to give you an idea of the kind of outlandish issues that we have dealt with as, in my capacity as president of the American Family Association of Michigan. The day after that marriage protection amendment passed in Michigan back in 2004, some kids at Howell High School put up one of those rainbow gay pride flags on the wall at the high school. Some other students objected, so did parents. They went and complained to the principal and the school board, and the school board's response to their complaints was to bolt that gay pride flag to the wall, put a spotlight on it, put a plaque up next to it talking about their commitment to diversity, and on occasion put a guard there to protect the gay pride flag. And over the course of a year, this became a story in the Washington Post and national TV networks and, you know, big hoopla over this flag. And it didn't matter what Christian parents and students who objected said, that flag stayed bolted to the wall. Until some Christian kids at Howell High decided, well, if the gay pride group can have their flag on the wall, we're going to form our group, and we'd like to put that flag up on the wall. And I guess the school board's attorneys told them that if they let one group have a flag on the wall, they had to let any group have a flag on the wall, so that the only thing that was more important to the Howell School Board than having the gay pride flag up on the wall was to make sure that flag didn't go up on the wall. And only under that circumstance did they take that rainbow flag off the wall. Praise the Lord, in the next school board election, they elected a homeschool mom and some other conservative Christians and fired that superintendent and hired a Christian as a superintendent. I'm also lead plaintiff in Glenn versus, along with Pastor Ouellette, Glenn versus Holder, Eric Holder, asking the courts to overturn the federal hate crimes law. If you look to Europe and to Canada as examples of how these laws are used, you had a Baptist pastor arrested in Britain for telling one person on the street that behavior outside the bounds of marriage was sinful. Sexual behavior outside the bounds of marriage between a man and a woman was a sin. He was arrested. Anglican bishop in Britain was fined £80,000 and sentenced to go to re-education training because he said in the paper that people involved in other kinds of lifestyles could change through faith in Christ, could abandon those lifestyles. You had Ake Green, a Pentecostal pastor in Sweden, who preached a sermon right out of Corinthians about who will and will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, and said that certain behaviors outside of marriage were a violation of God's law. 30 days in jail. Catholic priests in Ireland threatened with 6 months in jail under the Incitement to Hatred Act if they merely read from their pulpits a Vatican statement saying marriage should remain only between one man and one woman. The Bishop of Saskatchewan hauled before the Canadian Human Rights Tribunal for writing in his own diocese newsletter that marriage should remain only between one man and one woman. 12 Christians on the streets, the public streets of Philadelphia, black and white, reading Bible verses during a gay pride festival, arrested and charged with ethnic intimidation, with the city attorney defining the Bible verses they were reading as hate speech, and they're facing 50 years in prison if they had been convicted. Now, praise the Lord, and thanks to the American Family Association Law Center and their free representation, they were acquitted 6 months later. But for some pastors who maybe aren't as bold as they ought to be to begin with the threat of just being charged and not knowing for 6 months whether they'd be prosecuted, convicted, acquitted, might that chill their exercise of their responsibility as men of God to tell the truth from the Bible? This hate crime legislation is intended by those pushing for this radical agenda to be used to criminalize Christianity. Look up the term criminalization or criminalizing Christianity, especially in Britain. It's being written about on a regular basis. Whether or not traditional Christianity is actually trying to be criminalized in some of these European countries. In the Saginaw newspaper, the head of one of these pressure groups in Lansing said that pastors or other individuals who publicly expressed opposition to redefining marriage ought to be treated as accessories anytime there was a violent crime committed against somebody involved in that lifestyle. They specifically said as an example that if somebody else uses your gun to commit a crime, you can be charged an accessory. That was the example they gave. And so they said someone who speaks publicly, as I'm doing right now from this pulpit, should be tried as an accessory to a violent crime. There was a 72-year-old man who died in Detroit back in 2007. And according to one of these pressure groups, they went to his bedside. He never reported this to police, but the pressure group told police that he had told them that a black man had hit him over the back of the head with a pipe at a bus stop and used a slur to refer to him based on his sexual lifestyle. And then he ended up dying. Our senator, Carl Levin, went to the floor of the United States Senate and said, "This case, Mr. Andrew Anthos in Michigan, in Detroit, proved the need for a federal hate crimes law." Then the Wayne County Medical Examiner said that he had died of an arthritic paralysis of his neck. A bone spur caused his neck to paralyze and fell over and hit his head, and that was what had killed him. And the Detroit police found no evidence whatsoever of any assault. But Carl Levin had already made his point and used it to help pass a federal hate crimes law. And the National Gay and Lesbian Task Force put out a news release. And they said two people were responsible for inciting the death of Andrew Anthos: the Catholic Cardinal of Detroit, Adam Mida, and me. That we were guilty of inciting this man's beating death because we had both spoken up publicly in favor of Michigan's marriage protection amendment. They're not leaving anything to doubt, folks. They intend to use new laws to make it a crime for your pastor to stand behind the pulpit and read from certain Bible verses and tell you what sin is and what sin is not. Now, you know the pastor can't come up to the pulpit and tell you that this church officially endorses me or any other candidate for public office. Everybody knows that, right? That's been true since 1954. Before 1954, pastors and every other nonprofit group were just as free as any of the rest of us to exercise their First Amendment free speech rights. And certainly if I happen to get back to a place where I have a vote on that issue, I would restore your pastor's freedom to stand at the pulpit and tell you what he thinks, what this church might want to do. Religious freedom is an issue. I've spoken now at 3 religious freedom rallies. If you're not familiar, you know, we're not Catholic, but in Christendom around the world, that's the single biggest Christian affiliated organization, the 800-pound gorilla, if you will. If this administration, 6 months before it faces the voters, will poke its finger in the eye of the biggest single Christian denomination on the planet, which of our liberties will be secure if that administration gets reelected and doesn't have to worry about facing the voters again? He's telling Catholic hospitals and universities that they must pay to provide abortifacients and contraception to people that work at those universities and hospitals. And then when the heat got hot, he backed off and said, well, we won't require the Catholic hospitals and universities to pay for the coverage, but the insurance company that provides coverage to the employees who work at these Catholic institutions will be required by the federal government to give it to those employees free of charge. Where did that authority come from? Where did the President of the United States get the power to tell a private company that it must provide a certain product or service to anybody who claims a right to it, and they can't charge for it? Can he tell General Motors they have to give somebody a car for free? Well, actually, maybe he can, since the government owns General Motors now. But I think in terms of constitutional authority, that comes in the Constitution right after the part that says they have the authority to force us to buy health insurance. That it's our religious liberty that is at stake. Right. Cardinal Janis Pujats, the Catholic cardinal of Latvia, who is in his 70s, who lived through both the Nazi and the Soviet occupation of his country, made a speech in 2005 in front of 10,000 Catholics in which he said that the homosexual agenda poses a greater threat to religious liberty in Latvia than 50 years of Soviet occupation. That's a staggering thing for somebody to say, but I'm just a Baptist boy from Michigan. Who am I to question the Catholic Cardinal of Latvia about the situations in his country and what he's lived through? But that is a staggering assessment on his part. When I was a kid growing up in the 60s and the pastor would preach from Revelations about Christians being persecuted for our faith, the only thing I could think of in the context of the 60s was, wow, does that mean someday the Soviet Union is going to invade America and take away our freedom? Because that's surely the only possible way we would ever suffer persecution for our Christian faith in the United States. Well, I know better than that now. And this little blip in human history, this little time frame of 230 some years in which we have been free to worship as we choose, that we have taken for granted, just believing if we're born Americans that it's just ours by birthright, somebody else paid the price. But in the scale of human history, it's just a little blip. Most people have not had that freedom. And we're at a point today where if we don't stand up and fight as good Christian soldiers, we may not have that freedom. Our children may not have that freedom. It's pretty close to home. Jackson, the city of Jackson right now, is considering an ordinance that would add sexual orientation and gender identity to the city's non-discrimination policies. It's those very types of ordinances under which the Boy Scouts have been denied use of county parks over in Cook County, Illinois, for camping because they won't allow men involved in a certain lifestyle to serve as scoutmasters. And the employees in Ann Arbor were prohibited from contributing to United Way through their payroll deduction plan because the United Way supported the Boy Scouts. And Catholic charities in Boston and Illinois told that if they want to continue to provide their century-old adoption referral services, they have to start referring children for adoption by couples other than a man and a woman. And to their credit, in both cases, they just decided they'd shut down those services. Salvation Army told over in Chicago they can't even bid on contracts to service the poor because they don't allow clergy who are involved in other types of lifestyles. This thing that's being pulled right now against Catholic hospitals and universities is just the one that's grabbed the spotlight. This has been going on for years. And as I said, all you have to do is look to Canada and Europe to see the direction in which we're headed if we don't take a stand. Right. You know, if you went to testify in front of the Jackson City Council against that ordinance when it comes up here in the near future, I don't think you're likely yet to have to face what Peter and the apostles faced in Acts when they went before the city council and were told not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter's response was, should we obey God or man? And on one occasion, they were ordered to be beaten. And they left the city council praising God that they'd been found worthy to be beaten with rods. Well, we don't have to face that type of persecution yet. But we better be ready to stand. What does all this mean? Let me, if you have your Bibles with you, go with me to 2 Timothy 3 and 12, verse 12. And Timothy writes in this letter, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." What is persecution? Is it somebody writing a letter to the editor and calling you a name? Is that persecution? Not by comparison to what other Christians around the world have to face, even in this day and age, throughout history, but even now. Some of the Muslim countries over in Africa, people are killed for being Christian, persecuted in China and other places around the world. And then turn back a page with me to 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and then 3. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then skip to verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Have you endured hardness? You know, it's all relative, isn't it? You have trouble paying a bill, you think that's hard. You know, somebody calls you a name because you express your faith in Jesus Christ and you think that's hard, think that's persecution. I'm telling you, it could get worse. The history of this planet is that it will get worse if we don't stand up and fight for our freedom. Ronald Reagan gave a speech back in 1961 just as an example in which he said, if we ever accepted the socialization of the most intimate and personal part of our lives, our health care, that the rest of society would fall quickly into socialism behind it. We have one election between now and the time that that new socialized medicine scheme takes full effect. And if Reagan was right, this is our last election in which we have a hope of making a course correction and stopping the socialization of our healthcare system. And, as we can see from other actions of this administration, threats to our religious liberty as well. It's all part, I think, of an agenda, that they know what they're doing, and they're doing it on purpose. If you look throughout the history of the Bible, the Lord on many occasions, whether it be David or Daniel or any number of other people who were in government as his instruments, I don't think the Lord ordered us to take dominion over the earth and to occupy until he came in all parts of human life and activity, except that aspect of our lives, government, that determines the kind of world in which our kids are going to have to try and raise their kids and families. Right. I think we have a Christian duty to stand up. Amen. We say and we sing, God bless America, and I know everybody agrees with that. That's my prayer. But don't we have a Christian duty to be aware of the need to be worthy of that blessing? I'd say instead, God heal America, God protect America, and God preserve America. Long enough to give modern-day believers like you and me a chance to bring our country back from the brink of socialism for the sake of our children. Now, has God blessed America? You know, the Bible says that God has cattle on 1,000 hills. Is cattle a matter of faith? You know, but we can still talk about it because it's in the Bible. He's got cattle on 1,000 hills. So let me just give you one example. This is more of a political topic than a doctrinal topic. Has God blessed America? I've been saying throughout this little adventure I'm on that we have an estimated 1.4 trillion barrels of oil in the United States that has now been discovered. That's more than the other top 10 oil-producing countries in the world combined. How is it possible we could continue to be dependent on countries that don't like us, some of which would like to blow us up? And then a young man came up to me about 2 weeks ago in Pawpaw and said, Mr. Glenn, did you see that article in the news this week about that oil they found out in the Green River Basin under Utah, Wyoming, and Colorado? And I had not, but I went and looked it up. They've now found in just one deposit in the Green River Basin 3 trillion barrels of oil, which with modern technology, they figure they can harvest about 60% of it, or roughly 1.82 trillion barrels of oil. That's as much as all the oil in the rest of the world combined. Has God blessed America? Whether we've been worthy of it or not, God placed that there long before we got here. Blessed this country, gave it to us as a blessing, gave it to us to husband and to take care of. Can we pay off a $15 trillion debt? It's kind of tough until you understand that oil companies have to pay a royalty of 12.5% of gross value on all oil that they harvest out from under federal ground. And at 2 trillion barrels of oil at $80 a barrel, that's, if I remember correctly, that's about my math, 1.6 trillion, about 144. Anyway, it comes up to about $144 trillion worth of oil. And 12.5% of that's about $18 trillion, which is a couple of trillion dollars more than our federal debt. Are our problems too big for God to solve? If we have faith? I don't believe they are. But I think we got to have people in positions of leadership who lean on and look to the Lord and lean on his arms, as we sang a few minutes ago. Let me take you finally to 2 Chronicles 7:14, and this is not going to be a new verse for you. I'll bet the pastor has preached many a sermon on this, but I want to add my 2 cents. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people, which are called by my name. Now let's stop right there. This verse is not talking about the heathen. This verse is talking about us. That's us, the ones who call ourselves by his name. If we shall humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, then the Lord says, will he hear from heaven and will forgive our sin and will heal our land. That sounds like a Christian duty to me. And the Lord apparently puts some significance, some importance on healing our land. The land in which we live, he thinks is important. It's not just us as individuals. Obviously, we have to make individual decisions about salvation, acceptance of the Lord, not just about our families. The Lord puts some amount of importance on the condition of our land and offers, if we'll humble ourselves and pray and forgive and repent from our sins, that He will heal our land. I encourage you to do exactly that, whatever your sins might be, to turn to Him and repent from them individually and as families and we as communities and as a country, so that the Lord will do as He promised and heal our land. There's something more important than being a citizen of the United States, though, whatever our Christian duty may be, and that is to be a citizen of heaven and the kingdom of God. My football coach in high school, and when you're a 17-year-old kid and your football coach says something like this, you remember it for the rest of your life, as I have. He was the advisor to our Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and he said, "Christ is the inner strength of a man." And when you're trying to prove you're tough and strong, 17, trying to play ball, and your coach says, "Christ is the inner strength of a man," and of course, of a woman, it sticks with you. That's more important than being a citizen of any country, even though we have a duty, I think, to stand up for our country. He is my inner strength. The Lord Jesus Christ is my strength. I'm taking on something that I would never have imagined doing. As I jokingly say, I've lost my mind. And how do you do it? And how do you take all the miles? And as I indicated earlier, you know, I was in Washington several months ago, and I had a very depressing thought. And that was, as I went back to the airport, it occurred to me that if I win this election, I have to go there and stay. And I know what that snake pit is like. I've dealt with political things for 30 years, and I've got a young family. And having to live back in that mess would not be like living in Larkin Township out amongst the farms and woods up in Midland County. It wouldn't be like living in Adrian. From a family standpoint, the most disruptive thing would be to win. But I feel a sense of calling and a sense of duty. So Christ is my inner strength. It's the source of strength to which I look to and on which I rely to be a willing vessel and to accept His will in my life. Because at a young age, because I was told I should when I was 8 years old, and I think for real when I was 15, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And have looked to Him as my inner strength ever since. And I would encourage you, if there's anybody who has come here tonight to hear me talk about something political, none of that is nearly as important as what I'm saying right now, and that is whatever might happen in any given November of any year, and no matter who is on the positions of power in our country, the most important thing for you individually and for your families, and from that, our community and our nation, is if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your inner strength. And Pastor, I'd ask you to come if you want to invite folks to act on that witness, if they feel led in their hearts to do so. I can just give you my testimony that for me and my family, as it says, choose you this day who you will serve. And for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. God bless you.
Let's all stand, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's someone here tonight who's never trusted Christ as Savior. You've never been saved. You've never called upon the Lord to be your Savior. And tonight, you'd be honest. You'd say, "Preacher, if I died right now, I really don't know if I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me." Raise your hand if that's you tonight. You're not sure that you're saved. You do not know whether you're going to heaven. Anyone like that? Just raise up your hand. Say, "Pray for me. I'd certainly like to pray for you." How many Christians would say, "Preacher, I'm saved, I know I'm saved, I've got that settled, but God has spoken to my heart about something tonight"? Raise your hand. Christians all over. God's speaking to your heart about something tonight. Praise the Lord. Amen. Father, thank you for the message. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you for our country. Mostly, we do thank you for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And I pray that no one would leave here lost. I pray that no one would leave here with a decision left unmade. And I pray that you'll help us to make those decisions now as you lead, in Jesus' name. Amen.